Get started again, and I want you to free up your inhibitions a little bit, maybe, for the last hour. You're tired anyway, so you can't do that. So we're going to sing a song with a little bit of physical action, so I want everybody to stand. Come on. It'll be good for you, because you're going to get sleepy this hour. Now it's number 15 in our hymn. 15 in our hymn. Okay, we're going to sing a song with a little bit of physical activity. And it's going to read like this. You're going to point at yourself when we sing, I am the church. And then you're going to point at somebody else and say, you are the church. And then you're going to do something to include us all. We are the church together, all right? Good. All right. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. All who are believers all around the world. Yes, we're the church together. The church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church.
I need the Roy. Roy got away with singing that at the church here, but we tried to sing that at our church, and the words were great, but the music, I think people thought it was more like Romper Room.
So?
Yeah. But, you know, it really makes a good point. I mean, if you look at the words, and that's what's really important, the words are really good, and it makes a good point to a lot of believers about what the church really is. Okay, I just want to say to you that we probably won't get a chance to see some of you tomorrow. We're going to have to leave early in the morning, try to make it back. And so I'm just thankful for the opportunity to be here. It's always great to see believers and all of our friends that we see all the time and making new ones. Emilio, nice to meet new people. And so we've really enjoyed being here. And thanks to you guys for inviting us to come out. So we were talking about this morning the believer's fight and the fact that the believer is not engaged in the fight that Israel was engaged in, and that we have a different kind of warfare. And a failure to really focus on that really undermines what God is trying to do in our life for this dispensation of grace. And you look at through Scripture and you see several different things that are talked about. Steve talked about the believer's race. And looking at God's will for our life and accomplishing that, and the walk, and ordering out the details of our life. And so when you come to the fight, it's a little bit different in that it's looking at the difficulty of the believer being able to accomplish those things. And so there's several different fight words that you see in the New Testament. And I'm going to tell you, there's one that I left off, and we'll look at it, and it's strateo. And we'll look at several different instances of that, of warfare type or fighting words. When I gave the print shop my flash drive, it messed up the Greek, so it obviously didn't have a Greek font, so that's what you see in the parentheses. But you see the first word there is polemon, and it's used in Scripture to emphasize armed conflict. And so what we're going to try to do before we get started is we're going to look at some of the different things that talks about in Scripture about the believer fighting and the warfare that the believer is engaged in, and hopefully look at it from that perspective so that we can understand that there's a lot of things that you and I could do in this life. Sometimes I look at the world system and there's a lot of things you would think about doing. Maybe you might think, oh, I would make a better congressman or a better senator or a better president or a better school board member. There's a lot of things you can get frustrated about and certainly try to engage in some of those things to try to make them better. And I don't know if you're led by the Holy Spirit to do that, then you do it. But for the believer, you understand that the fight that this world is engaged in is a fight that is not our fight. Ultimately, it's a fight that is going on. And in many instances, hopefully, it's one of those things where God's working out things that's going to bring about his plan and purpose. And so our focus is to be able to focus on what we have been given to be focused on, and that's fighting a spiritual battle against spiritual enemies. And let me tell you, that's enough. I mean, that's quite a handful for us as believers to be involved in that rather than to take on the other fights that are out there in the world. And so that makes a big difference when we understand. And I think that as we are able to focus on what God's plan is for us in this dispensation of grace, we can keep it really simple and not engage ourselves in the things and the affairs of this world and get intertwined, so intertwined that our life becomes more complicated than God meant for it to be. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity of being able to be here and to be able to be involved in this Bible conference, and we're grateful for this church here and thankful for their pastor and his desire to teach the word and to be a faithful servant to you. Grateful for his example of how to live it. And we're grateful, Father, for the opportunity of this church being an example in this area about your grace. Thankful, Father, for the opportunity to serve you, to be able to preach the word, be a part of what you're doing. And though we could be in heaven, if we're absent from this body, we'd be present with your Son. Yet, while we're in these bodies, we have the opportunity to do those things that are well-pleasing to you. So we're thankful for the opportunity. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. And so there's these several Greek words to talk about fighting and warring in Scripture. And so you have polemon, which is used in Scripture of a literal physical conflict. And you see it used that way. Both of warring against armies and whatnot, and you also see it used with regard to people. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, which is quite a misused chapter in Scripture, in the 24th in the chapter in the 6th verse, really important way of understanding Matthew 24, which a lot of people use for the rapture. Maybe a few of you have seen that done. And we know that that's not the rapture, but it's talking about the second coming of Christ. And he's answering some questions that the disciples asked him. And so he spends the chapter answering the questions that they asked him in verse 3. But down in the 6th verse, it says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet come." And so conflicts. But this is not talking about prior to the rapture. There's been a lot of conflicts in the world today. There's going to be a lot more. But this is talking about specifically the things preceding the coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. And so that's what he's dealing with. And so this idea of wars, armed conflict, that is the opposite of that which is peace. You see it used in Revelation 12:17. In the 12th chapter of Revelation, you see an interesting chapter. You get some insight into some things that are going to happen during the tribulation period. We see Satan being denied access to heaven in verse 7. We see that he's limited to the earth. And so you see that he chases the nation of Israel. And so here it's use of the dragon making war with the woman, which is personified in this chapter as Israel. And verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keeps the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so that's used of making war, of a conflict. And it's used on a personal level of believers in James, the fourth chapter. Now, if you believe that believers can't do bad things, then you might not want to read the fourth chapter of James. These believers here were engaged in some pretty nasty things. And some of the things that he says to them, you see two of our words are used here in verse 1 for fighting and war or conflicts. In verse 1 of James 4, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? And so you have the word Machamai that is used here. It's the word that we're going to talk about next. Then you have wars. And then notice he says, do they not come from your pleasures that are soldiering within or mounting a campaign on the inside, your members? You lust. Okay, I'm retranslating. You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not. And you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, or you ask evilly. And that word for kakos is you ask evilly, and that you might consume them on your own, upon your lust, your very own lust. And so here, these believers were fighting against each other. They were mounting wars against each other, kind of feeding off of each other or beating on each other, trying to get what they could out from the world system. And this is a group of believers that were scattered as a result of the killing of James there. I think it's in Acts 12. And so James is writing to these believers and some of the things that they were involved with. And he goes on to say later in this chapter about these believers that they were involved in deeply in the world system. He tells them here that fondness with the world is enmity against God. And so there was some war going on, conflict going on among believers because of these situations they were in. Now, the Greek word Michaelmai is used of serious conflict, either physical or non-physical, but clearly intensive and bitter, to clash severely, to struggle. And so in 2 Timothy, the second chapter and verse 24, 2 Timothy 2:24. And we'll come back here because there was another verse we're going to deal with earlier in verse 4. But here the idea of fighting or striving. Now, I don't know if you saw the video that was going around on the Internet back months ago. And there was a conflict among some people in this church up in Minnesota, I think it was. And the pastor and had told one of the ladies that she was fired, and she didn't like it, and she slapped him right out in public. Well, he didn't turn to the other cheek. He turned around and he hit her with his fist. And this was on the news station. I mean, he just really cold-cocked her with his fist. And so there was this stuff going on. Well, I guess he kind of disqualified himself on here. It says the servant of the Lord must not strive. And so this idea of being involved in a physical or intensely bitter struggle, but must be gentle to all men, able to teach and patient. And so you see that in verse 24 of 2 Timothy 2. And so you see that used. And the word that, when we look at the word for fight as it regards the believer's warfare and the things that the believer is involved in today, is the word agonizo. And you see it used to engage in intense struggle involving physical or non-physical forces against strong opposition, And so you see it's used in John 18:36 of the Lord. It says, if my kingdom was of this world, that my attendants would struggle, they would fight. My kingdom is not out from this world, but we'll focus a little bit more on that. And the last word that we look at is strateo, and the word for campaign, which we saw earlier in James 4, in 2 Timothy 2:4. You see it, no man that warreth entangles himself or intertwines himself with the affairs of this life. And that word for life is bios, biological life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And so one of the interesting things about this word for biological life, there's a lot of things going on in the world. And I think that you can look at the things that are going on in the world, and they may not be what you think they are, right? And so you have this darkness that is going on, in which Satan is manipulating things behind the scenes. And we look at it and we think, whoa, I can handle this. If I just did this or this or this, boy, I could change this circumstance. But God has provided for us a means to be involved in what he's doing today. And as we live by grace, we can accomplish those things that he desired of us. And it's just so easy to look at it from a human point of view and say, oh, I can do these things, or I can do that, and I can get involved in this or that, and I can make a difference in this world. Well, if it's God's will for your life, that's one thing. But if you go out of away from God's will for your life and get involved in some of the things that are going on in the world, then you can get yourself in a lot of trouble. I think about Demas, and somebody was talking about that this weekend. Why did Demas do what he did? Paul said, Demas left me in a lurch, having loved this present age. And you look at the word for age, and you see that this age is full of debaters. It has its own wisdom. It's almost like a bizarro world that is going on parallel to what God is trying to accomplish. And some people can get caught up in it. And you and I as believers have the opportunity to be able to see things as they really are, trust God's plan for our life, stay the course to accomplish God's will for our life. And so there are a lot of temptations to do a lot of things opposite of that. But the question for the believer is, can I accomplish those things that God has laid out for me to accomplish? Some things may be a noble thing to do, but is it what God wants me to accomplish? And that makes a big difference when we see it. So in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter is where we want to start with agonizo. And it's the word that is used here. Paul exhorts Timothy in verse 12. He's telling him in chapter 6 all of these things that are going to be going on in the church. And he had left Timothy in Ephesus to deal with some law teachers that were there. And Paul, you can see a lot about Timothy. Paul sent Timothy to a lot of places. And I can imagine, you think about it, here's a young guy, and Paul exhorts him to stay behind in Ephesus and deal with these guys that were teaching law. And he says for him to charge them not to teach any other kind of Old Testament doctrine. And so here's Timothy having to do this. And so he goes on in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and he says this in verse 3. Since any man consents otherwise or teaches otherwise and consents not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus or concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, purse disputings of men having been corrupted in the mind, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. 4, he goes on to say in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world system, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Now, I see this with my brother, just died here a few months ago, and here he's looking at his closet. All of these clothes he has left behind. All of his books, still there. All of the things that he had, I mean, he didn't take them with him. I mean, they're still there. And so no matter what it is that we accumulate, none of those things really have a value beyond this life. And he says, for we brought nothing into this world system, and certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us there be with content. But they that will, or the word will there is they that determined to be rich, fall into a temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root. Now, it doesn't say the root, but a root of all evil, which some erred from, which some, having coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou wert called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so this word for fight here, agonizo, the ideal behind it, is, the middle voice, you do it for yourself. Fight for your benefit, this good fight. Now, Vincent gives his definition of agonizo here. And I put it here, I didn't put it in your notes, but metaphorically he says it's used to contend perseveringly against opposition and temptation, to strive as in a contest for a prize, straining every nerve to attain the object. And so the Paul encourages the believer, Timothy, to be involved in involving himself in this contest. What contest? The good contest concerning the faith. The word here for good is the word kalon, and it has the idea of that which is beneficial. And you see it used other places in Scripture. We'll see it used over in 2 Timothy 4:7. But it has the idea, and a lot of the times with kalon, there's a couple of good words that are used for good in the New Testament. You have kalon, and then you have agathos. And the thing that strikes you about kalon is that it looks good and beneficial to the eyes, things that you see. You see it used with a lot of sight words. For example, in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 16, it's used here of the nation of Israel, where they are told to let their light so shine before men that men may see their good works. And he uses the word here for kalos. In verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see. And the word see there is the word arao, be able to see with mental discernment of understanding your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so this word for kalon has the idea of those that fight, that is a good fight, that is a beneficial fight, that is a worthy fight. And so it's not one that you would see that the nation of Israel fought. They were not told to fight the good fight concerning the faith. They fought physical battles. But here we are in the New Testament, and we see some insight that there's a different battle that the believer is engaging in. It's not a fight against our physical enemies. In fact, we'll see in some regard when it comes to satanic attack that Paul says, or Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, that our 6:11, that our we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the rulers of this dark world, who are organized and are manipulating things behind the scenes. And all we see is what we see in front of us. and we don't see that there's not a lot of manipulation that goes on behind the scenes. And so you see this word concerning the faith. Faith means to take God at his word, where when the word faith is used with the article, it takes on a different connotation. And so there are different, there are some uses of faith with the article that don't specify that as regarding spiritual battle, but there are many where it's used concerning the believer overcoming his enemies. And that's what is seen behind it. Now, you see it there in 1 Timothy 6:12. You also see Paul says it at the end of his ministry in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 7. And he says this as he was getting ready to be put to death. Verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And the word kept there has the idea to guard, to keep, to observe the faith. And so you see, and probably more so in Paul's epistles in 1 and 2 Timothy and also Titus, this term used quite a bit. You see it used once over in 1 Peter. And if you look at it there, you see it used of overcoming your enemies as it regards to Satan being one of the enemies that you're able to overcome. And so in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter in verse 9, 1 Peter 5:9, notice what he says here to the believers. He says, verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And so part of the faith is the believer being able to overcome Satan. And one of the things you see about Satan is really interesting. Somebody was talking about it this weekend, that the world system that he has set up invariably keeps a lot of believers tied up. And he really doesn't, he can kind of sit back in his easy chair and just keep spinning the wheel of the world system. And that gets pretty much most believers. And then the sad part about it is I often think that he's now able to double up his efforts on people who actually think that they can overcome the world system and those who are actually trying to act right, you know. And obviously God has to allow that to occur. But most of the time the world system has a lot of people doubled up. But when you get direct contact from Satan or demonic influence, this is what he's talking about, that you can resist them steadfastly in the faith. And so you see it with regard to the devil. You see it with regard to the world system. And back in 1 Timothy 6:10. I put 6:10 there. It's obviously not 1 Peter 6:10. But going back to 1 Timothy 6:10. And so he says here in verse 10 of 1 Timothy 6, "For the love of money." Now, this word for love here is a fondness for money. It's not the word agape that Dale has been talking about, but it's to have a fondness for. A like for money is a root of all evil, which while some coveting after or desiring after have erred, they've departed from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows, or where sorrows are is pains. So you can see the faith as it's related to the world system. Now we have a couple of enemies identified that the believer is fighting against. And here's a spiritual warfare. You don't see this kind of information revealed to those Old Testament saints, that they fight the good fight of the faith. that they overcome the world system. Not like you see it used here with grace teaching. Now, you see also with the sin nature in Titus, the first chapter, Titus 1 and verse 13 through 15. And so you see it used here. Paul was dealing with Titus and telling him how to set things in order in Crete. And the Cretans, I guess you could say this about some Americans here. I just find this really kind of interesting statement that he says here, that they are one of the prophets of themselves said, and this was a prophet that was quoted this back much earlier, back in the 800 BC or something of that nature, concerning those on Crete. That they are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. We would just say a guy was lazy. But here he describes it pretty graphically. And now you can see what a lazy person does. They're so lazy that their food even digests slowly within their bellies. You know? And so he says, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound word in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And a lot of the, notice he goes on to say in verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, even their mind and their conscience is defiled. And so here you see that the faith with regard to the believer being able to have success over the sin nature and overcoming his sin nature. And so Paul warned Timothy that in the last days of the church that many would not adhere to this kind of doctrine about how to overcome their spiritual enemies. And so you see it as it is today, and certainly it was something that was talked about by Paul before time. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, he says this. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall apostatize. They shall depart for their own benefit from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And when you look at some of the things that go on in Christendom, I know that down in Pensacola, Florida, they have had some weird things happen down there. You know, for a long time they had this laughing ministry. You've heard of that? Where people fall on the floor, they start laughing uncontrollably, and they fall and they roll and gyrate on the floor laughing uncontrollably. And a lot of these type of weird things that believers do. And these are some kind of ways of being able to present some pseudo-spirituality, that if you're able to do this, not only that, but you can get into some of the Pentecostal movements with the speaking in tongues, and you even see some of the legalistic things that come about from observing the Seder meal, and you see a lot of people that are getting involved in that, and that, oh, we want to get back to our Jewish roots. This is obviously the Judo-Christian ethic, and we want to emphasize that part of it. And so many different things that people use to try to give an appearance of spirituality outside of trusting in the provisions that God has given for how we can actually overcome our spiritual enemies and allow this life that is in us to be able to be shown forth. And so many substitutes have arisen. And you say, well, it's kind of stupid. Who would believe that? Well, I have news for you. More of them believe that than believe what you believe. And those things are very popular. And it appeals to the nature of man to want to do things on his own ability. And so, contrary, Paul says, to this godliness that has the potential to be seen out in verse 16 of chapter 3, men depart from that. And they want some other kind of mechanism to show forth God's life. And here's the issue for believers. You don't think that this affects you and me, but it does. It's a kind of a psychological thing in a lot of ways, and I've seen it work in our church, where you want other people, and you want to see a lot of believers come in. But if you are not living in your position and counting what God says to be so and seeing this as it really is, Satan could come in and use that for discouragement. Oh, why are you believing this? No one else believes this nonsense. Why are you taking your time to believe this? And it happens. And a believer can get discouraged and succumb to discouragement, disappointment. We had a couple in our church. It was an interesting thing. They weren't content with where God had them. They wanted to make sure that there was almost like they were sitting on the fence and they liked what they saw on this side of the fence, but they wanted to convince other people, hey, man, you know what's on the other side of this fence? And the other people say, I don't care. And they just could not deal with that. They grew weary because they want more. They are not content with what God has provided. You know, if God provides for my church or your church or wherever church that you're at, I say mine, I use that word loosely. If God provides for a church that we're involved in to have X amount of members, that's His will. Can I be content with that? Can I be okay with what He's provided? And certainly, it's not a bad thing to say, hey, you want to attract more members. You want other believers to come in. You want other believers to be able to see what God is doing and to live by grace. But not at the peril of compromising God's word. And that's often what happens. You see that there's a lot of believers who have shunned how to overcome their spiritual enemies, and they're looking for something new. And there's a lot of demonic influence behind a lot of these things that are affecting them. And it's not always obvious from the naked eye. And so Paul warned Timothy that's what would occur in the last days. And then he warned of this message here concerning gain is godliness. And notice in the sixth chapter and what he says here in verse 5. Perverse disputings of men having been corrupted in the mind, and they are destitute of the truth, how to overcome their sin nature. And they suppose, they believe that acquiring things is a means of godliness. And so the belief that if I get something, it's a sign that God is showing me favor. There's an interesting thing. We talk to a lot of people who are Pentecostal, and they'll say that, I have favor with God. And they go back to the Old Testament, and they try to emulate a lot of what happened in the Old Testament with the fact that you could, some of those saints could earn favor with God and some of the things that happened. And so they believe that the gain is godliness. And really, it's a subtle and a veiled means of covetousness. It's really what it is, of believing that I want more. And you know, we talk about rich people and the fact that, oh, a rich man, you know, how much more can he get? And he always want more. But, you know, he's no different from you and I, right? It's not just a rich man, is it? Believers can have that same, if we're not, we're living out our sin nature, we have the same potential to be covetous and desire more and not be content with what God has for our life. And so he says, this idea of they suppose, they presume, they have concluded that gain is a mechanism that manifests what true godliness is. And Paul says over in 1 Timothy that godliness is manifesting God's quality of life. And I think Steve and other people have said it in 2 Corinthians that we're being transformed. This life is in us, that life can be seen out. that we're being transformed, and that life can be seen out as we get ourselves out of the way and allow that life to be seen out. They wouldn't believe that that is godliness. And so godliness is based upon the things that you have, and it's manifested in God being able to bring you health, wealth, and prosperity. And certainly we've seen that in a lot of ways today. And so the believer engages in an anguishing conflict to live victoriously by grace. And so I think the reason Agonizo was used here is it's not an easy thing. There's going to be some problems that the believer engages in order to be able to constantly, to be able to consistently live out God's will for our life, to be able to overcome our spiritual enemies. And so the word fight is articulated by the use of the word agonizo, a great state of mental and emotional grief and anxiety. And so the believer's fight consists of anguish and battle to persistently rely upon the grace of God in order for the believer to experience consistent victory over his spiritual enemies. And you can see this, and Paul talks about his communication. This word is used of Paul's communication with God on behalf of the Colossians, and how through the means of the Holy Spirit that he had anguish for them. The anguish of the believer is reflected in his laboring on behalf of the Father's plan in Colossians 1:29. And also, the anguish of the believer is reflected in the believer's goal to exercise focus in accomplishing God's will for the believer's life. And so Paul uses it there in 1 Corinthians 9:24. And in 1 Corinthians 9:24, it's an interesting thing that Paul says here concerning self-control, concerning the believer's course, concerning trying to keeping all things in order. And he says in verse 24, you know that they which run in a race run on, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. Every man that strives for mastery is temperate or exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. And so he looks at running and trying to accomplish God's will for his life. He says, I'm not a guy who's just running around and there is no fixed goals. And for certainly a lot of believers, that's kind of what happens. There's no objective point to what they're trying to accomplish. And you see sometimes that they get sidetracked by all kinds of things, and a lot of them even within Christendom. And Paul says, I don't run as one who is running with no fixed goals. So fight I not as one that beats the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself will not be a castaway. And so the idea here in verse 24, he says, and so contending in a race, and he says, so I run, and I run, and the one that runs in a race run all, but only one it gets the prize. And the believer, Paul urges the Corinthians, run in such a way that they might obtain. The last thing that we want to see, and we'll expand upon it a little bit, is that the believers in this dispensation have weapons that differ from those that are used by Israel. Israel used physical weapons for a physical battle, and the believer today, as we engage in the fight that the believer has, is able to use different kind of weaponry for a totally different kind of fight. And so in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 4, Paul says this, and in the context here of the chapter, Paul has been dealing with a lot of the problems in the church at Corinth, and there were teachers that were teaching some things that were absolutely off course, and a lot of the Corinthians were believing it. They were using different mechanisms to try to get believers to do things. He says over in the second chapter, they were hawking the word of God for profit. They were doing different things in order to convince believers. It's kind of like what you see today. What happens in Christianity today, it's not what's right, it's what works. Yeah. And that's kind of the focus today. And that's what Paul was contending with these believers at Corinth. They were more concerned about what worked than what was right. And so let's go back a little bit now, just kind of leading up to this. He said this in 2 Corinthians 4. start with, actually go back to 2:17, and he says this, "For we are not as the many which corrupt the word of God, but as sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." And that word corrupt has the idea of hawking, to hawk the word of God, like you were selling some kind of a snake oil or whatnot. And so over in 2 Corinthians 4, he says this, "Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not faint. We faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience." The enemies there at Corinth were doing this. They were handling the word of God deceitfully. They were doing things in a very crafty way. And you'll see it in 2 Corinthians 11 when we get there. And so Paul says, we've renounced these things. And he goes on to say, verse 3, "But if since our gospel is hid, it's hid to those who are lost, and whom the God of this age, or with world as age, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them." And so you go through 2 Corinthians 4. This is just a wonderful book. It gives you some insight into a lot of things, some of the thinking that Paul was going through and some of the things that he encountered. It really gives you some good information. He says in verse 8 of 4, "We are perplexed on every side, but not distressed. We are troubled on every side, but not distressed, perplexed, but not in danger, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies, might be seen out in our bodies." So you go on over, he talks about some of the things that he was involved in and some of the trouble that he encountered. In the 7th chapter, he says in verse 5, I find this really interesting, what he says, "For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. There were fightings on the outside. There were fears on the inside." And so he gives you some insight into some of the problems that he was encountering. And he goes on and he comes to chapter 10. A lot of it is brought on by these teachers. And they had convinced the Corinthians of a lot of things that weren't true. And so Paul is having to deal with some of these problems. And they were using means that were not means of the man of God. And so Paul talks about this in verse 1. And he says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who is in present, base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I might be bold with some, when I am present, with the confidence where I think to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to a standard of measurement of the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now, this word for strongholds here is fortifications or prisons or fortresses. Casting down imaginations, things considered, logizomos, the reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against a knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. And so here he was showing that what was happening to the Corinthians here, that word for, I think it's translated fort there in verse 5, is the conclusions that the mind comes to. That word is used a lot, about five times, I think four times is used in 2 Corinthians, of how Satan manipulates the minds, even of believers. And one of the things that he does that really makes it effective is he catches the believer as you've gone through your thought process, and he impacts the conclusions that you come to. And so Paul says that the weapons that we have an ability to overcome that. You see that word, if you just hold there a second and turn just over to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. the Corinthians were so deceived. Paul, they actually thought that Paul was the one that was off, and so they had followed after a whole different doctrine. And notice in verse 1, he says, "Would you to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly? For indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, that he deceived her, he enticed her, how? By his subtlety, by his craftiness. So your minds should be deceived from the simplicity that is in quality of Christ, and so that they should be seduced. Their minds should be corrupted away from the simplicity that is in Christ." And so Satan was using these false teachers to corrupt the thinking process of the believers so that they came out with the wrong conclusion. So how did that work? In the 11th chapter, Paul is having to defend himself. Here you have the Apostle Paul, and we look at it and we think, well, this is crazy. But they think that Paul is the one that's wrong. And so he gets to the bottom of it, and he shows you that it's these false teachers that is affecting the thinking of the believers. Later on in that chapter, he says that they are evil workers masquerading as ministers of righteousness. And so this weapons that we have, we see in Scripture that the believer has weapons that are of a spiritual nature, that has the ability to be effective, certainly against Satan, but also against our other enemies. Let me show you another place where you see this weapons word used. Look at Romans, the 13th chapter, in verse, I think it's 12. In Romans, the 13th chapter, in verse 12, Paul is talking to the saints of Rome, and he says, talking about love, and notice he says in verse 10, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law, and that knowing the time, that now is the high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast therefore cast off the works of darkness, or the darkness, and let us put on the armor of what? The light." It's interesting when you do a study of that darkness, you see that there is this organized system that Satan has going on, and it's impacting what happens in the world. And so he says, let us cast off the works concerning darkness, the darkness, and let us put on what? The armor, or the weapons from the light. And so as believers, we're seen as light in the Lord. And so there are weapons that the believer has that have a capability of dealing with spiritual issues. Satan, how to overcome Satan? A lot of people, you wonder, and I don't know for sure. I'm not an expert in these things, and I don't play one on TV. But you hear about a lot of the mental problems that people are having. And you see what Satan is able to do in manipulating a lot of things, anxiety, a lot of the panic, a lot of those things that go on. And so you'll be surprised. My wife was telling me how many of the people that work at the school, teachers, who are involved with taking things for these reasons, just to be able to make it through the day. And they don't have the capacity in their rational mind to exist and to make it outside of that. You and I as believers have been given an ability that no doctor is going to be able to help you with if you and I don't apply what we know. We have an ability, you see over in Ephesians, to overcome and have victory over Satan. And so we, as we are able to put on the armor, one of the things, and you see if you turn over there in Ephesians 6, is that you and I have the ability to put on the girdle of truth, and as a result of that, we can see things the way they really are. And so in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and you'll see that this relates also to the other enemies as well, not only the Satan, but also the sin nature and also the world system. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, Paul says, first and the 10th chapter, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That word for strong is be empowered. There's an ability that you and I get when we live in our position in Christ. Paul told Timothy, who was also under satanic attack, be empowered. How? By the grace that is where? In Christ Jesus. Do you know that's an ability that you have, that if the world understood how it worked, they would desire to have it? I see a lot of people in this world who are looking for rest from their weary minds, and they have no place to find it. Mm-hmm. And all they're getting from the world is take this drug and call me back. I talked to my brother who died. His sister-in-law is a psychiatric nurse, and she works in a psychiatric ward. She says herself to me, she says, you know, a lot of these patients that come through here, all they are career patients for the doctors. They have not solved their problems. And she said, if you can't solve it in 20 years, which one woman was a patient for 20 years, it's not going to be solved. And one woman, she says, was coming there, and when her insurance was up, what'd they do? They dropped her. You and I have an ability from God to be able to have the right kind of mindset. We've been provided armament that is invaluable. Look at what he says here. We can receive an ability as we live in our position to be able to fight against Satan. So verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the methods of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand in the evil day. When Satan attacks, as I know how to put on the armor, as I know how to live in my position, there's an empowerment I can get to be able to withstand him. And probably not necessarily from Satan, but other demons that attack. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And I think it was David or Dale that was talking about truth, is seeing things as they really are. Evaluating this temptation, and you're able to see it. Does this seem like a simple thing? But do you know a lot of people don't have that capacity? They don't. You look at the world today, and you look at the reasoning and the rationale of people, and it's convoluted. They don't know how to come to simple conclusions about things. You and I can. We have spiritual weaponry that affords us the opportunity to be able to see this as it really is. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, counting the fact that, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says that God counted him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, where? In him. God counts you and me to be righteous because of the work that his Son has done on our behalf. And so, when I'm under satanic attack, I can understand, yeah, I fouled it up. I'm not a good guy. But Christ has already done the deed on my behalf. And as a result of the work he's done, the Father counts me to have acted right. And you talk about a lot that does a lot for your psyche. It really makes a huge difference for you as a believer in living this life. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, being ready to give the gospel, above all, taking the shield of faith, being able to take God at his word, wherefore you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word there is actually rhema, and it's the individual parts of the word of God.
So you apply the individual parts of the Word of God that is affecting you. And so you see an example when the Lord was tempted. What did he say? It is written. And he used the word that affected the temptation that Satan was bringing. And so the believer is able to have a sound mind and be able to see this as it is. We have the potential and the things and the provisions that we've been given to fight a spiritual warfare that, do you understand, the unsaved people in this world don't have the capability to fight? They don't. And we've been given that provision. Now, you see it with regard to the sin nature. Oops, somebody's running a little over, Roy. Let me just say this, and then we'll round it out. In the sin nature in Romans, the 6th chapter. As a believer is able to count what God says to be true, notice in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified together with him, that the body of sin might be not destroyed, but rendered inoperable, that we henceforth should not serve as a slave to sin nature. And verse 11, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature, because I'm in a different position. I'm no longer an Adam. I've been transferred into my position in Christ. You reckon yourself to be dead to the sin nature, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, neither yield, verse 13, your members as instruments, as weapons of unrighteousness unto the sin nature, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And the believer has the capability of being able to overcome the world system. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, this is really the easiest enemy to overcome. And so as the believer is engaged in warfare against the world system, all I have to do is say, I'll take a pass on that one. Sometimes I don't. Notice what he says here. And it's an interesting thing, because it's up to you and I as believers to make decisions about what we'll use in the world system and what not. And so notice he says, verse 30, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world system as not abusing it. And so it's for the fashion, the outward fashion of this world system is passing away, or it's being ushered out. You see it used over there in 1 John of that. The outward fashion of this world system. In Revelation, the 18th chapter, one of the things that happens preceding the millennial kingdom, the world system is finished. It's wiped out. And look at the people that are standing afar as they see it destroyed, and they're mourning and they're weeping. Because the world system is gone. I know it's sometimes as believers, we can mourn and weep. Not because the world system is gone, but because we can't participate in certain things. But you and I have, as a believer, as we are able to use the weaponry that we've been given, and that as we're able to get ourselves out of the way, we have the opportunity to be able to be used of God to glorify him in this life, to accomplish those good works that he's planned for us. That's the opportunity that's before us. Mm-hmm. That's the fight that is before us. It's not the fight of going out. And look, there's a lot of things that you see in the world that are bad, that are evil. You see a lot of evilness in this world today. Lots. People who do things that you just say, boy, oh, that we were the Israelites, that we could go out and just clear out the infidels and put up a fortification against some of this foolishness that goes on. And yet, from God's point of view, as we live consistently with the provisions that he's given, I believe that what you see in Scripture is that we're able to have more of an effect as the believer lives as a luminary in this dark world. as I'm able to get out of the way and allow the Holy Spirit to have its way in my life, I can shine forth as a luminary. Even though it's dark and the world around is dark, there is a special emphasis that is seen in the life of those believers who are living consistent with the provisions that God has given for this dispensation of grace. It may look in the interim that the best thing to do is to fight. That's the way the world does it, right? You know, I kind of think about those that were the age, the debaters. You look on TV and on radio, and everybody's debating, but they never come up with any solutions about anything. Mm-hmm. You know, it's the art of the debate. I don't really think that they want to come up with any conclusions about anything. But you and I as believers, that we have the potential that we can bring glory to God in the fight that has been given to the believer. Not that we go and we take up Israel's fight and we bring it over into this dispensation, but that as we live in regard to the fight that you and I has been given, I have been given as a believer, and we allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in our life as we use the provisions that have been given to us to be able to bring glory to God. And that will make a huge difference in God's plan and purposes for this time. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity of being able to look at these things as believers. And we're thankful that as believers that the weapons of our warfare are not ones that the world would look at and think that they were anything. But they have an ability to help us to be able to accomplish those things that you have provided for us in this dispensation of grace. And we're so thankful that you provided them, not because of anything that we have done, but because of your grace. We're thankful, Father, that we have an opportunity to be on this stage, to be able to glorify you, to be able to allow the life of your Son to be seen out in our lives as we're able to live out this life and as we're able to reflectively think on our position, that we have the ability to be able to not overcome our sin, only overcome our sin nature, but to overcome Satan and to also be able to overcome the world system. And we're so thankful for the provision that you've given us. We were unworthy to be used in this manner, and that you chose us out of your desirous will. And we're thankful, Father, that you did. And we ask that as we go from this place, we would have a renewed effort to do those things that are well pleasing to you. We thank you for it. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.